Well, I did again.
I really thought I was going to finish all of chapter 2 today. I should know better. But when I sit down and actually crack the books and start digging, it's just, there's too much in these last, eight verses for me to do. So we're going to slow it down a little bit. That's okay. You want to make it all come out. You recall where we are. It's all on your sheet there, that what's happening here in chapter 2. Peter's talking about the false teachers in the church. I remember there's a sad truth he says here in verse 1. Wherever God is doing anything good, back in the old days with the nation of Israel, right away there were false teachers among them, false prophets, false leaders of all kinds. So as the Christian church was born, Acts chapter 2, as soon as the church was born, false teachers arose, teaching heresy things, teaching awful things, teaching lies, teaching all kinds of things that aren't true. And he says there will be false teachers in the church. We saw number 2 there, their activity, verses 1 through 3, just very quickly. They don't come across as what they really are. They're secret. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They will secretly introduce, he says. They'll hide. They look like good guys. They look like good gospel Bible teachers, men and women. Look like people who know what they're saying. And they're in ministry and they're famous. And they have all kinds of books and video stuff going on. But they're teaching destructive heresies. That's number 2. Destructive heresies. These aren't just minor things that Christians disagree on. There's a lot of that. These are destructive things that if you believe these things, you're not saved. The main thing I will say again in this chapter 2 today is the whole idea of this: you can be a Christian but not live for the Lord. You can believe in your head and then live in sin. That's the main thing they were teaching. They deny their master. They're apostates. They knew the truth. They were of the apostolic company. They knew the truth, but they turned on it. Letter D there, they need many into sensuality. We'll see that more in a minute. They bring shame on a Christian church, which is true. When there's sin in the church, the world says, well, see that, you're no different than we are. If our lives aren't better, if our lives aren't cleaner and pure, not that we're perfect, because we're never going to be that, but if our lives, if we're not living better than the world around us, then we don't know Christ. If Christ can't make us better than they are, then there's something wrong with the Christianity we have. They should see in us something they don't have, an integrity, an honesty, a purity, a hope, a joy, a love that they just don't have. Because that all comes from Christ. Only Christ brings those things. They should see that. Well, these men in the church, because they were teaching these heresies and this debauchery, they were bringing the church in disrepute. And of course, letter F, they use false words to make money off of you. They'll lie to you to get your money. Boy, that's nothing new, is it? That's happening. That's happened in Peter's day. It's happening today. They'll tell you all kinds of lies and all kinds of things. God told me you need to send me money. Or whatever. They found out real early that you can make a lot of money in church, in being church, in being, quote, Christian. There's a lot of money in religion. Paul says that. There are those who see godliness as a means of gain. You know, let's get rich. You can do that very easily. You know how to do it. It's not hard to get a crowd. It's not hard to build a church. It's not hard to get people to send you money. We covered that a couple times now. Number 3 there, we saw verses 4 through 10. Peter launches into this long remembrance of God's fierce punishment of the wicked. These men are in the church. They're famous. They're being celebrated. Peter says they have a following. You would think they're getting away. That Peter says, no, they're not. And he reminds his readers, and he's also reminding these guys who are probably going to read this letter, don't forget, the angels, when they sinned, God cast them into hell. God didn't spare even angels when they sinned. He says God didn't spare the ancient world. When the ancient world, the whole planet acted wickedly, God literally destroyed billions of them in a day. God's anger was fierce over these things. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. They're specifically, he uses that last name because that's the wickedness, the sensuality, the wickedness, the homosexuality, the whole thing about that. He says, God didn't spare them. He turned those cities to ashes. And of course, Jude adds a reminder that these things were done to be a reminder for all generations of those who would act wickedly like they did. These are all reminders. These are all pillars. God did this once. He's reminding these false teachers. And then last week, we saw number 4 there. Peter goes on from verse 4 through 10. I'm sorry, verse 10 through 17. Just to give one description after another what these false teachers are. And this isn't just some miserable old man complaining about these teachers. This is Holy Spirit-inspired description of what these men are like. I have it quickly there on your sheet. They indulge the flesh. That's a big thing. They're the ones who teach. You can be a Christian and still live for the flesh. That's the big one. Every church wrestles with this. They indulge the flesh. They despise authority. It means they won't listen to the apostles. They deny the scriptures. They're daring. They're self-willed. They're, in other words, they're big mouths. They're stupid. Like these are like unreasoning. Like a rabid dog or like a rabid animal. That's what they're like. The only thing you can do with a rabid animal is kill it because it's dangerous. That's what they're like, he says. They're stupid. They're dangerous. They're party animals. They love to party and revel in the daytime. He calls them stains and blemishes. The Christian church should have a purity to it. Should have a holiness to it. Now, again, not that we're perfect. We're never that in this life. But there should be a holiness, a purity, a cleanness about the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we think, the way we live. These men, he says, are stains and blots because of the way they live, the way they talk, the way they think. They're adulterers, always seeking sin, seeking adultery. He says that they entice unstable souls. We'll see that again in our lesson today, how they go after the new converts, those who are just starting to understand Christianity, the weak Christians, the young Christians, the new people in church. He calls them greedy, accursed children. They've forsaken the right way, like Balaam did. Balaam deliberately was going to... He knew the right way. He knew who Yahweh was. But he was willing to take money to curse God's people. Even though he knew he shouldn't do that. They're deceptive. He says they're springs, like wells without water, and springs driven by a storm. They're disappointing. And of course, we saw last week, the very last verse there, they're reserved for hell. That's found in verse... 17, the black darkness has been reserved. The worst part of hell, I think that means. These men, there are degrees of sin. You know, those who sin in ignorance, the pagans, the heathen, the atheists. But someone who knew the truth, who embraced the gospel, who understood the truth of Christ. These men understood the atonement. See here in a minute how they turned on it. There's the worst place in hell for that. That's a serious, serious thing. And then not only did they turn on it, they're teaching others to turn on it. They're leading others with them. Now, having said that, let's read verses 18 and following. This is how he ends this. I was actually going to do this whole section, but it's not going to happen. Verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Then he gives this warning. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last days become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Serious words. Talk about here, verse 18, 19, the seductive word. Here's what these guys are doing. We've seen some of this already through this section. We notice it again in verse 18. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice. The word speaking out arrogant words of vanity means they're mouthing loudly emptiness. They're shouting loud, empty words. They're big mouths. They're loud mouths. They preach loudly. They preach forcefully. They sound real intense. They're the kind of guys that get up there, you can't take your eyes off them. They're riveting. They're loud. They're powerful. They're on television with multi-mega theaters and music and lights and everything else. They sound so authoritative. What they're saying is empty, hot air. What they're saying is false. What they're saying isn't true. They're big mouths. They're loud mouths. The word there is arrogance. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They're saying things they shouldn't say. They're saying things they don't even understand. Peter says earlier how in this chapter how they insult things they don't understand. These are lost men trying to preach a lost gospel. Happens all the time, sadly. They speak out means they're bold, they're shouting. You see these guys on TV today. Not all of them. There are some good guys on TV. There are some bad ones. And for some reason, television makes them sound like they're superstars. They come across like they're real powerful with the lights and the music and the stage and everything else, Dean.
Is this some of those preachers that say that you can still be a Christian and live together?
Exactly right. We'll get to that in a minute. Exactly right. But they're powerful, which means then they gather a following. They're popular. You always wonder how some of these mega churches, there's thousands, not only in the church, but on TV watching them and getting their literature and sending them money and buying their books. Sad stuff.
The word arrogant means they're swollen, they're oversized, their head's too big for their shoulders kind of thing. They think they're big shots. John MacArthur, a while back, remember that Jim Baker scandal happened years and years ago? He had a good message. Remember, I have it home in my file somewhere. And he said that it's true. When one church leader gets so big, you start thinking you're special, like he did. You start thinking you're God's specially anointed person. You're God's favorite child. You have special privileges and special powers. And it's so easy to go off the rails when you think that. It's so easy to fall into sin or do this stupid stuff. And these guys do. They're excessive. They're oversized. Church was never meant to make you famous. Pastors aren't supposed to be famous. If you're a good preacher, you should have a good following. Guys like John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul deserve to be heard. They do. But church isn't designed to make you rich or famous. These aren't supposed to be like superstar cult. Look, he's a star in the church. It's not supposed to be that way. Yes, it's not wrong to have a big church. If you're a good preacher and God's blessing your ministry, that'd be wonderful to have a big mega church. But that's not the point. It's not designed to do that. These guys are loudmouths, boastfully arrogant. You see them on TV all the time. But notice what the real problem is here. Again, verse 18. They're speaking out or shouting out these arrogant, empty words. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. That's the big one. All through this passage, in fact, all through the book of Jude, this is the big one. This is what they're doing. This is their sin. They're not denying that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not denying that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead. They're not denying any of those truths. They would call themselves Christian. They're in the Christian church, but they're telling you, as long as you believe in your head, you can live, as Dean said, you can move in with your girlfriend, you can be a homosexual, you can be an alcoholic, you can, whatever, you can be greedy and live for the world, you can live for money, you can be full of pride, you can, all kinds of things, Dave.
Well, they give an example, Y.L., remember Y.L., that helped us move?
Yeah.
Remember the church over in Hungary? Yeah. And his sister is a preacher.
Mm-hmm.
She has a church following. She's now starting to talk about bringing the gays into her church. Her husband's also a pastor. Bring the gays into the church. Mm-hmm. He had a special meeting. They had the regular congregation like we are, but that night he had the ones for the HIV positive crowd. And it's just they're bringing the homos and that, and she's a preacher teaching men. And it's also the little ones that are insidious. Those are the ones that the average person
knows. I understand. Gays should be welcome in church. They should be welcome in this church, but not because they're gay. Because they're people who need to hear about Christ. Any sinners should be welcome in these doors, no matter how they're living. But that's not the point. That's not what you're saying. I'm not trying to rebuke you there. You're right. It says here, these creatures are enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Literally in the Greek, they appeal to the lustful desire of the human nature, of the body. Doesn't necessarily mean immorality, though that's a big one here. It can mean your pride. It can mean your self-esteem. That's one of the big ones. Think highly of yourself. Remember how 1 John says, 1 John 2, how the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, today, especially in America, is a big thing. Think highly of yourself. Be proud of yourself. Esteem yourself. You're wonderful. Well, that's not the gospel. That doesn't even fit the gospel. That's part of it, I'm sure. Look at 1 Peter 2:16. He said this earlier in this chapter. Look at verse 16. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:16. He warned of this. We'll get to this more here in a second. 1 Peter 2:16, he says, "Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants or slaves of God." You're free in Christ. You're free from your penalty of sin. You're free from condemnation. And it's so easy, I'll get more of this in a minute, to use that as a covering. Well, I'm forgiven. I'm free. God's not going to punish me. It's okay now if I... That's a big one. That's what they're doing here. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. The powerful words of our Lord to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2. This was a big problem in the early church. And oh, look, I found a denarius. Cool. This is my briefcase. Revelation chapter 2. That was a distraction. Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. He's talking here to the church in Thyatira. Now, I notice as I read, this is a good church. This is a church our Lord Jesus Christ praises. But notice what else is going on. Revelation 2, verse 19. It says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. And your deeds of late are greater than at first. You're getting better at this. You're growing as a church. That's a good commendation from our Lord. 20, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Notice, I will kill her children with pestilence. That means death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Now, Jezebel, that's probably a cobra for some immoral woman, some immoral teaching they were buying into. But he says, you have this wonderful church of love and faith and service and perseverance, and you're growing in that. That's a good thing. But you have in your church some woman who's teaching it's okay to be immoral, and some in your church are following her. Our Lord says, you better stop this now. Serious stuff. So it's just how serious this problem is. It's a real thing going on in the early churches. It's a big problem today. Notice that word there, entice. He says they will entice. Let me get back in the second here, first here. Speaking of arrogant words, they will entice. That word means to use bait, to allure. It sounds so good. They'll dangle a carrot in front of you. Don't you want eternal life? Isn't it great to be free in Christ? And with that, they'll slip in all these other false things. I have your sheep there. Their loud appeal is to the flesh, to human pride. They relax the moral restraints of the gospel and preach a message that is pleasing to the flesh but leaves you comfortable in your sin. There are churches today filled with people who have not repented of their sins. They love coming to church. They love calling themselves Christian. Their preachers talk to them and they're part of the fellowship, but they have never repented of their sins. And the question is, are they really Christian? The answer is, for most of them, no. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Peter mentions this again. This is all through this section here. He says about these false teachers, many will follow their sensuality. That word is, don't only think when you hear that word of sex. That's the big part of that sin. But it also involves pride and just self-centeredness, doing whatever feels good. Well, maybe it's making lots of money. I want to give my life to making money, and that's my goal in life. I'm going to get rich. And that's sensuality. That's the pride of life that John speaks of in 1 John 2. Just putting yourself first and following your flesh, doing what feels good. Serious thing. Jude 4, I have it on your sheet there. He says it like this. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. God said long ago, you live like this, you're condemned. He said it long ago. Those ungodly people, notice the words here, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. How's that word pervert? That means twist. They twist God's grace. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because we know in Christ, you are so fully and freely forgiven for every sin you've ever done, every sin you will ever done. The sins I'm going to commit tomorrow because I'm in Christ are already forgiven. But you could take that and run with that, can't you? And you know how our hearts are. Our hearts are deceptive. And the Bible deals with this in a big way. And these are men who say, God's grace is free. God loves you. He doesn't care if you're living with your boyfriend. He loves you. It doesn't matter if you're gay. God just loves you. I spoke to a young man years ago who were in there. We're trying to help him, who turned gay. He was going to some church. And he said, I believe in a God who accepts me as I am. And he's hearing that in church. God accepts you as you are. UCC is big on that. No matter where you are in life's journey, no matter what you are, or how you love, or who you love, or what you love, God just loves you. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? It just sounds so good. But that's false. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. He mentions this again. He warns them. Verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He mentions here now Paul's letter, as in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things. in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort or twist, same word, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, notice that, to their own destruction. As he was saying here, we won't cover it this week in detail, but in verse 20 and 21, they knew the truth. They heard the true gospel in Christ. They knew it. They understood it. They agreed with it. But they've now twisted it. These aren't apostates from the faith. They're not atheists now. They're apostates in the faith. You understand the difference here? They haven't left Christianity and turned their back on Christ. They still preach Christ. But they twisted the gospel of Christ into something that feeds your flesh, that feeds sensuality, that feeds evil. What a serious thing that is. And Jude there mentions those who pervert the grace of our God and turn it into an excuse. Like these men, they're bowed, they're loud, they're boastful, they're arrogant, they're party animals, they're drunkards, they're immoral. And somehow their idea of grace excuses all of that. Mike?
The preconception is a lot of these TV preachers and some gospel churches preach the truth, but they never preach repentance or change.
Exactly right. The word, the whole biblical idea of separation today, whoever talks about that anymore, and holiness and repentance, you don't hear that much. And if you preach that, you'd lose a lot of your audience. Another problem with that, and I thought that Mike was saying it, even some of these TV preachers who are good, if that's your pastor, you're sitting in front of a TV screen. There's no one around you to hold you accountable. You think that I've listened to my preacher this week. Somehow you've done your thing for God. You've listened. You've gone to church. A true church like ours should have people around you who watch you, who love you, who care for you, who hold you accountable. And TV ministries don't do that. It can't. They don't see how you're living.
Neither can mega churches.
Mega churches, that's right.
You can get caught. You can just hide out.
That's
you don't
right.
really have to know mm-hmm. anybody.
That's right. Years ago, Lorraine and I were down at Jerry Falwell's church, and I loved a lot what he did there. It was 30,000 people in Sunday school. And as I sat there, this is like a football game. There's no way you can get close to anyone here. You can't even know half anyone here. I mean, you got to break up in a million small groups to do that. And
yeah. Does that to say then churches should be careful about how large they really get?
Yeah. My thoughts on that is if a church starts growing big, it'll satellite itself out. Satellite churches. You know, now, of course, in a major city, you're going to have bigger crowds and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with having, I can't put a number on it, but if you start growing, you should start thinking about, let's not all meet here. How about you going to the other side of town and farm out a church there and farm out a church here? And that should be the idea, eh?
Well, the schools have it, the amount of students to a teacher, the more students. And the parents look for a smaller amount of students to a teacher to get the focal or localized instruction.
You can't pastor 30,000 people. You can't pastor 300 people. You need help. That's why, first of all, and a plurality of elders for one, but I don't know exactly the number on that, but it's my thoughts on that. Churches should farm themselves out instead of growing these huge, mega, multi-million dollar ministries. Notice that other verse I have here, 2 Corinthians. Paul here is writing to a Christian church. Get that. And he says this. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not, there's that word, repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they have practiced. This is not a pagan cult he's talking about. This is a Christian church in Corinth. And Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come there, I'm going to find that some of you who I warned before about this haven't repented. And Paul said, now you're really going to get it. And Paul said, I don't want to do that. But notice he mentions there's sexual immorality, sensuality, impurity. That covers the whole gamut of all kinds of homosexuality and just whatever. Fill in the blanks. It's all there, Mike.
It's funny in Corinthians, like you read that verse, that he didn't say anything to the pastor. Is there something in the book to the minister?
He does mention those who call themselves apostles and the big shots. Yeah, I don't know. But doesn't mention Patrick, you're right, doesn't he? But he does mention, I guess their leaders were these so-called pseudo-apostles and some of these other plain and sensory big shots in the church. He does deal with those guys. I guess they were some of the leaders. But notice that this is what they do. So you have Christian teachers who give you the idea, as long as you believe rightly in your head, it really doesn't matter how you live. And if you're going to live in gross sin, well, you know, you're forgiven anyway. Years ago, I guess it's still around, you had that idea of the carnal Christian. They get that from 1 Corinthians. There are those who believe in Christ, but they haven't yet taken him as their Lord. And so they're carnal. Paul says, you are carnal. You're not. You're of the flesh. You're living like the world. But there are those more mature Christians who now realize that he's their Lord, and they started following him. There's two kinds of Christians. The Bible doesn't allow for that. We'll get to that here in a minute. But notice what's even worse, and why Peter is so angry. The reason I'm sure why Peter is so fierce in this chapter are these next words. Notice it again, verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, big mouth emptiness, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Here's who they're after. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. I think it's obvious who that is. I mean, the ones who live in error are the lost. Those who live in error, those who walk according to falsehood, are the lost. He's saying those who are barely escaping from them. Now, the words here are kind of expressive in the Greek. It's in the present tense. Those who are just now trying to escape from that is what he's saying. In other words, these false teachers go after the new converts. Maybe they aren't even saved yet. They've been coming to church for a while because they're curious what they're hearing. They're curious about this Christ and the gospel. They're seekers. They're looking for something better. They've heard about Christ. Someone invited them to church. They've been coming for a while. They may be those who are just saved. And that's where they're going after, because they don't know enough to know this is false. Dean?
Isn't there a warning about those who are trying to entice these younger Christians?
It's Matthew 18, yeah.
Some
of the most fierce words our Lord ever spoke about those who do just that. Those who go after these little ones. These are those who barely escape. They're just now starting to escape from the world. He's probably talking here about most of these were pagans, coming out of pagan Rome. You got to remember, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul walked into Corinth, you know what he walked into? What's that? It was horrible. We haven't seen that yet in America. San Francisco, New York, some places you've seen this. But they had, it was accepted in the Roman Empire that almost all men had mistresses. That was just accepted. You just did it. Pedophilia was not only public, it was from the Caesars on down. Pedophiles. The art was corrupt. You had these temples. In Corinth, you had several temples of Diana and Artemis and several, where you'd have dozens or hundreds of male and female temple prostitutes. That's how you worship these gods. Can you imagine how wicked that was? And Paul walked into that with the gospel, and many got saved. But you can imagine what they're coming out of. Peter did too. Imagine the world they were coming out of. That's where you read all those. Like Paul gives a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, about those who were married, those who were this, those who were this, those who were this. Because there's so many people coming out of such a twisted wreckage of a lifestyle. What do they do now? Dean, you had something? Yeah, that's what that's all about. And he's saying here, these false teachers are probably going after some of these. They're just coming out of this debauched paganism, and they're being told, you can be forgiven, and you can live that lifestyle. You can do those things. Those things are okay. Paul mentions in Corinth there, those who were doing impurity and immorality and sensuality. That's this big debate you see in the scriptures over this meat offered to idols. That's why that's such a big thing. These guys coming out of paganism, that was their life. They would go to these temples and offer food and offerings and do all these horrible sexual immorality, gross things. That was their religion. Now they're coming out of that. And some of them are saying, I won't ever touch that meat. That came out of a pagan temple. And you can understand that. I heard a story a while ago of a guy who is illustrative of this. He was a Hell's Angel motorcyclist. I mean, those guys are nasty. They're satanic. They're violent. They're drugs. They're drink. They're every kind of immorality. He had a book about this. I heard him on the radio a while ago. And he said when he got out of jail, because he was arrested for something or other, he couldn't ride a bike anymore because the bike was his life. When he was a Hell's Angel motorcycle's angel, the bike was his life. And when he was first saved, he would go around telling other Christians, you shouldn't ride motorcycles. They're evil. Now think about that. Motorcycles are not evil, but I can understand where he's coming from, can't you? To him, that was the epitome of a wicked, demonic lifestyle. He was wrong. He grew out of that eventually. But you can understand. And these Christians just coming out of paganism are saying, you shouldn't be eating that meat. You know where that meat's been? Now, Paul said, we know that an idol is nothing and meat is meat. We know that. The stronger brothers know that, but some don't. And here are these weak believers in church coming out, after having had all this immorality and wickedness and homosexuality and pedophilia, you name it. And now here's these false teachers telling them, you don't have to give all that up. God loves you as you are. You're accepted just the way you are. Come on in, you're welcome. Just like you do today. There's churches here in Pottsville all throughout this county. There's people sitting there who are living in sin without marriage, who are homosexual, who are drunkards, who are greedy, living for the world, living for money, full of pride and arrogance, who are being told, that's okay. As long as you're in church, God loves you. Christ died for you. It's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? That's what they're doing here. That's sad. That's their targets. Those who are barely escaping. Now, again, as you grow in Christ, as you read your scriptures, you understand, it doesn't take long to figure out that's all wrong. But these are brand new. These were young Christians. Someone comes along and says, you know what? Paul mentions those who creep into women's houses, these silly women who don't know any better, lead them into immorality and sin because they don't know any better yet. We had a couple here years ago come to from Pastor Fred was here to get married, and they were living together. And the girl, who I believe might have been a Christian, said, I didn't realize that was wrong. Now, this woman was a college-graduated school teacher. She said, I didn't know that was wrong. And she's proud. I believe her when she said that. She didn't realize. I didn't know that was wrong. No one ever told me I was wrong. They were shocked. They did move out, by the way, before they got married. But no, it's a serious. They have in your sheet there a little paragraph. This is referring to those who are just starting to embrace Christian truth. Most of whom are coming out of gross paganism. These false teachers, like wolves preying on the weak and the young, loudly and forcefully give them a gospel that allows them to remain in their sinful practices while still claiming Christ. That is so common today. You can't imagine if you don't have seen this. What's going on in the churches, what's going on in the television ministry, that is so common today. You meet so many Christians, you hear so many stories of people who say they're Christians. I have a quote there. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. I love it. Everyone should read that. It's in our library upstairs. In the introduction, James Montgomery Boyce has this to say about MacArthur's book. Let me just read it. It's so good I wanted to put it in a sheet for you. He says this, what does it mean to be a Christian? His, meaning John MacArthur's answer, addressed himself to what I consider to be the greatest weakness of contemporary evangelical Christianity in America. Did I say weakness? It is more. It's a tragic error. It is the idea, where did it ever come from, that one can be a Christian without being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reduces the gospel to the mere fact of Christ having died for sinners, requires of sinners only that they acknowledge this by the barest intellectual assent, and then assures them of their eternal security when they may very well not be born again. This view bends faith beyond recognition, at least for those who know what the Bible says about faith, and promises a false peace to thousands who have given verbal assent to this reductionist Christianity, but are not truly in God's family. Well, that's true, isn't it? They're being told, as long as you in your mind say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's all you have to do. And if your life doesn't change because of that, it doesn't matter. You're in Christ. You've signed a card, you've walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer, you prayed a prayer of faith. There are thousands, if not millions, who think they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer one day in Sunday school, even though they're not living for Christ at all. This is the problem that's often discussed. I'm going to look at some of this. This is often discussed in Scripture. I'm sure you know this. Turn to Matthew 7. This is just review, but it's powerful. We need to know this. Remember a while back I preached a message called the Warning Jesus Often Gave. And this was it. His warning was, there are many who think they're saved who aren't because of this false gospel. Matthew 7, you know the words. Most happy you could probably quote this. Matthew 7, why in the world am I in Zechariah? Matthew 7, here we go. Verse 16. Or verse 15, what we're talking about. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes nor from fig thistles. Figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. That's so obvious. It's just so obvious what he's saying there. It's just Jesus. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. It's not you're not what you say you are. You are what you live. I can tell you I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible. I believe all this stuff. But if my life's not backing that up, I'm not what I'm telling you I am. I'm lying to you. I'm lying to myself, probably. And then Jesus here applies this. Here's how this is going to work out. Verse 22. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of mine. Get that? It's not those who say they believe in me. It's those who do what they're told to do. Verse 22. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Notice, not you who don't believe. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now again, we're not talking perfectionism. No Christian is perfect. Every one of us sins every day. And if you're a Christian, you hate that fact. It bugs you. It bothers you. But Jesus is talking about those who say, Lord, Lord, we do all these great things for you. He said, I don't even know who you are because you do not, your fruit is bad. You live a wicked life. You're not a Christian. Turn to 1 John. Of course, 1 John is the book for this, among many other places. 1 John, part of his reason, one of the main reasons he's writing is to point this out. Because there were those in the churches who Peter, James, John, and the rest, Judah, are dealing with, who are teaching that you can be a true believer and live a sinful life. John here says, no, you can't. If you're truly saved, your life will change. And notice, John doesn't pull any punches. John, I love John. John's very black and white about this. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. In him, there's no darkness. Now, get that? God is absolutely pure. There's no sin. There's no wickedness. There's no darkness whatsoever in, around, or anything to do with God. That's verse, therefore, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. God has nothing to do with darkness. If you're walking in darkness, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to others. You lie and don't practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Turn to 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. No, he doesn't say if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's true. He says, we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God is truly perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. How do you know you're in Christ? You're walking behind him. And the one who says, I'm in Christ, but you're not walking like he did, you're lying to yourself and everybody else. It really is that stark. It really is that simple. Look at the 1 John 3, verse 5. This gets powerful. And John says it's obvious. The churches, I think, are a little too easy on this. We've done that here, I think. It's so easy to be so hoping someone's saved when they aren't, that you tend to overlook these things. 1 John 3, look at verse 5. You know that he, that's Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. Sins, get that plural? Not just sin legally. Sins, the stuff we do. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. Now the word there, excuse me, is practices sin. No one who abides in him practices, lives in sin. No one who lives in sin has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Why? Because that's exactly what they're trying to do. People are lying to you about this. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he, that's Christ, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I'm living in sin. Christ came for the very purpose for that to end. That's the works of the devil. Christ came for the very purpose to set us free from that. Now, yes, I have to keep saying this. We're not perfect. Christians do sin, but they don't live in it. They don't wallow in it. They don't continue in it. They fight it. They hate it. They repent of it. They struggle against it. You may sin the same sin every day of your life, but you struggle against it. You hate it. You pray about it. Lord, please, I don't want to do this again. Right? There's a big difference here. Let's read on. You're in 1 John 3, verse 9. No one, get that, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot practice sin because he's born of God. Verse 10, he sums it up. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Can it be any clearer than that? It's not unloving to say that. It's not harsh to say that. In fact, it's the most unloving thing you can do to tell someone who's living in sin, who's not living for Christ, but you know what? You believed, you were baptized, you come to church, therefore you must be a Christian. If they're not living it, as Jesus says, if you don't see the fruit, if they're not trying to live a life of God, maybe not perfectly, we fall so many ways. They're not sin. It's obvious, John says. It should be obvious. But these false teachers were blurring that obviousness. The verse here in your sheet, Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If I am your Lord, then do what I say." That's a powerful word, aren't they? Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, but you don't listen to me? I'm not your Lord, am I?" Powerful word. Disturbing words. Every Christian needs to look at this and, "Well, Lord, is that me? Is that me?" Notice again there back in 2 Peter how bad this gets. Verse 18, so they speak out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality those who barely escape and the ones who live in error. Notice verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. This is the blind leading the blind. They promise them freedom. They speak so boldly about freedom in Christ. You're free. Yeah, okay, you're living with a girlfriend, but you're free in Christ. Doesn't matter what you do. You're free. As long as you belong to this church, or belong to my ministry, as long as you're among the right people and saying the right things and singing the right songs, you're free. These men weren't free themselves. He says they themselves were slaves of corruption because they're drunkards, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're immoral, they're party animals, they're deceivers. They're not free, they're in bondage. It's almost tragic. Someone up here in chains trying to tell you how to get free. Well, they can't give you what they don't have. So they preach a false, twisted gospel. On your sheet, these who speak so boldly of freedom have never been set free themselves. In their quest for self-freedom, that lusting after the flesh, that chasing after the fleshy desires, they're so eager to be self-fulfilling, they become slaves of their own self. And that's really sad. Of course, the gospel's been perverted from, and you know this, let's turn back to Romans. This has been a problem from the very beginning, and this is a problem I think every one of us deals with. And let's be honest here, let me talk about this. I know I've dealt with this. I think you have too. Our hearts, even as we're saved, are so deceptive. And the well, let's read the verses first. Romans 3, verse 5. Remember, Paul preached a gospel that was this. You're saved by no works of your own. Nothing you do can save you. No amount of good works can ever save you. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, His death on the cross, only by believing in Him, putting your faith in Him to be your substitute, by doing that, you are forgiven fully and freely everything you've ever done or will do. And you're forgiven and saved forever. That's Paul's gospel. That's the gospel. But when you say that, this comes up. You know where we're going here, Romans 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous. In other words, if our sin so glorified God by Christ dying on the cross, Christ is glorified as being the Savior, then why is God angry with sin? May it never be. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? Verse 7. If through my lie the truth of God abounded to His glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? Verse 8 is a big one. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim we say, let us do evil that good may come. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Paul does this again. As Paul would preach his gospel, people were hearing him and going to what they thought was a logical conclusion. Romans 6 verse 1. Here's what they were saying. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Of course, as Pastor Paul said in the Greek, it's no, 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 no. But that's the issue. And to be honest, does that sort of make sense to you? I'm in Christ. I know I've truly believed on Him. I'm fully and freely forgiven. I'm justified. And I'm justified forever. God will never again hold my sin against me. There's no condemnation to anyone who's in Christ Jesus. I'm set free. I'm washed clean. God is in love with me. I am safe. I'm preserved. I'll be preserved forever. So what does it matter if I want to do something evil? Don't you ever think like that? Doesn't that sound logical? He'll forgive me anyway. He will, if you're truly in Christ. I can sin, and He'll forgive me anyway. Haven't you heard your heart say that? Paul's dealing with that here. It sounds that way. It sounds like the gospel opens that door. All right. It doesn't matter now what I do. I'm not saved by works. I'll never be lost again by works. If I'm truly saved, I'm saved. Doesn't that make sense? There are millions who believe that. There are millions that go to crusades and calls and concerts and are told, if you just believe in Christ or come forward or sign a card, as long as you made that statement of faith, as long as you made that mind commitment, you're saved and you're forgiven and you're forgiven forever and you're a child of God and you'll never be lost. Those are all true. But it then leads to this twisted human logic. Well, that's true. Well, then why can't I live with my girlfriend? I'm forgiven. Mike?
This is such a serious topic because Jesus said that whatever is in our life that causes us to sin, we better cut it off than rather have it thrown in hell.
Yeah. Dave, you're next.
Once saved, always saved.
That's true. But our hearts tend to twist that. Well, since I'm always saved, it doesn't really matter what I do. Dean, you're next.
Jesus said that he that puts his hands to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom of God.
There's all those warnings as well. Marion?
How else can we learn from his will of works by doing it? The only way we can learn of his creative works.
Following him, yes.
Do what he does, like this.
Do what he does, yeah. Okay.
The whole thing here is we're saved with holiness.
Exactly right.
Yeah. So when they say these things, they're carrying the truth too far.
But it almost sounds plausible, doesn't it?
Yes.
You know, 1 Corinthians 6, they were Christians in the church who were going to prostitutes. And they were saying to themselves, well, look, the food for stomach and the stomach for food, God gave us these urges. I'm saved anyway, aren't I? Paul says, don't you know you're not saved for that? Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're saved to glorify God with your body. In other words, you're not supposed to do these things.
Oh, I got another thing.
Yeah.
That's why the scripture says you're to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding.
Exactly right. But can you can see now how attractive a message that is, can't you? Some highfalutin preacher with a big mouth and a big ministry. God loves you anyway. Don't worry about it. You're accepted. You're loved. And you come on in. You're welcomed and affirmed. And that sounds so good. The sinful, lost human heart longs to hear that, doesn't it? I've told you the story of my father. Some Lutheran pastor in town told my dad, you're a good man, and good men go to heaven. That's all he needed to hear. No matter how he was living, which wasn't very well, you're a good man and God loves good men. And that's all you had to hear. That's a message the lost human heart wants to hear. The gospel's been perverted that way. You're forgiven. You're safe. Why not just do as you please? Even though, yeah, Lord, I'll do this evil today and repent of it tomorrow. And we all struggle with this, don't we? You know, Galatians 5:13, Paul says, you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Because that's so easy. Satan's so good at this, isn't he? You're free now in Christ. Go ahead and whatever, fill in the blank. You're free now in Christ. He doesn't care now what you do. There's a half-truth in that. As far as legal, as far as rights, as far as forgiveness goes. Powerful stuff, isn't it? That's the gospel these guys are. That's what 1 John's dealing with. That's what they're all dealing with. This idea, this gospel that allows you to live for the flesh. You can be a Christian and not follow Christ. You can be a Christian and not live for Him. And of course, then he closes then this argument here in verse 19. He says, he promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. Here he gets a little proverb. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. These guys aren't free themselves. They're enslaved by drunkenness. They're enslaved by immorality. They're enslaved by greed. They live for pride and to show off in the church and to be a big shot. They're slaves to all these fleshly corruptions. Yet they're promising you freedom through their message, right?
Paul had the same temptations and trials, but he says he died daily.
He died daily.
And he says he mortified and for us to mortify the deeds.
Paul said, I die to the flesh, I die to the world. Where do you hear that today? You don't hear that much. Not on television much. Huh?
Again, whatever your sin, you're hurting God.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
That's why 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins. When I, as a Christian, sin, I don't lose my salvation, but I have hurt the one who loves me dearly. It's like if you have a good home where a father truly loves his children, when that child is bad, he doesn't get kicked out of the house, usually. But he's hurt his father, and he needs to make that right. There's a relationship here. You're right. That's why you read many times how God punishes, like 1 Corinthians 11, how he punishes the churches. And all these churches in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus says, I'm going to come down here and start kicking some chairs over. You guys better knock this off. Because it's allowed us. Hebrews chapter 12 about the discipline God gives. He disciplines us as sons because he loves us. Because our sin not only hurts us, it hurts him.
This is sort of the teaching of the prodigal son.
Yeah. Imagine how the father felt when his son did that. But he never stopped. He would never stop being his son. And when he came back, he was there to welcome him back. That's a powerful truth. I'm so glad that's in Scripture. But he says here, he gives a little proverb. By whatever you're overcome by, to that you're a slave to. That's an obvious truth, I think. Some of the verses Jesus said, I assure you, everyone who commits sin, the word in the Greek is whoever practices sin in the present tense, is a slave of sin. You're not set free if you're living in sin. Now, Christians sin. But if you're living in it, if that's just the way you live, that's just what you give yourself over to, you're not free at all. Christ set us free. Those chains are broken. You and I as Christians now have the power to say no. I didn't have that before. Ephesians chapter 2 says that clearly. We were slaves, dead in trespasses and sins, slaves, taken captive by Satan at his will. The lost don't have that freedom. You and I could say no. I don't say it as often as I should, but I can say no. And when I say no, is this the devil? And what? He flees, Dave.
He always makes a way of escape.
Always. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Dave.
Oh,
yeah. Never mind. Sorry. I know where some trains are.
Oh.
I'll be going.
Yeah, I like that. That was good.
I'll be going there shortly. Romans 6:16. Don't you know, Paul says, if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to that one you obey. And the point is this. You're either a slave of sin leading to death, or you're a slave of righteousness, or a slave of obedience leading to righteousness. One of the two. You can serve two. You can't serve two masters, but you do serve one. Right, that song, you got to serve somebody. That's very true. And of course, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under control of anything. These men were slaves to their own passions, to their own sins. They didn't know it. It's lost men preaching a lost gospel. Some thoughts. This is sad stuff. This is nothing new. The churches today are full of this. Every church deals with this in some area. Every pastor and Sunday school teacher wonders, those who say they're saved, are they really? You know, we see each other in church, but how are they really living? There's a fruit in their life, and you wonder, and you hope, and you pray. And letter A. These men and women are in the churches. These false teachers, this gospel is in the churches. There are churches in Pottsville right now are preaching this gospel. There's churches all over this county where this is being, this, if not directly, by indirectly, just by, well, God loves you. Come on, as long as you're part of our fellowship, as long as you're one of us, God loves you. It doesn't matter. We don't care what you do or where you've been. Just come on in. That sounds so nice. But it's a false gospel. Let her be. Satan is a master of deception. That sounds logical, doesn't it? But you're saved. Doesn't matter what you do. God doesn't care. That's paid for. It's buried. Doesn't matter what you do. And especially for these young believers, these new believers, those who are seekers, they aren't quite there yet. We used to say those who are almost saved, they're thinking about it, they're talking about it. Satan is so good at telling them, at just leading them aside, leading them astray, getting them off the path. So good at that. as Paul says, he can appear as an angel of light. His gospel ministry just says like angels. These guys with their loud mouths and their multi-million dollar ministries and their big face on the television screen and the books and the videos and the planes and the packed stadiums, they sound so powerful and right. They could be 100% leading people to hell. Dan?
Well, it's just like it could have been John MacArthur or the back of the Bible guy or one of the big ones said it. Lucifer's favorite place on this planet, I think I said it last week,
is right
behind that pulpit or at the seminaries teaching.
Yep, the seminaries. Don't even start with the seminaries. There are some real good seminaries, but boy, there are some bad ones. Let us see. One of the first steps in apostasy is to relax the moral standards of the gospel. To tell people it's okay to be immoral. It's okay to be greedy. It's okay to live for the world. It's okay to adopt the world's values. To think like they think. To talk like they. It's okay. Understand, you want to reach your culture. You don't want to be a freak. But there's a line to be drawn. We're called to separate from the world. We're called to not love the world or anything in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride. These things are all the world, John says. That's all passing away. There's a line to be drawn. And one of the first steps that the gospel is going astray, that they're preaching it, is they're not serious about sin. You must repent of your sins. Jesus said that over and over and over again. We must demand and command and expect that those who say they're Christian, as James says, you say you have faith, let me see it by your works. Or as Jesus said it, you'll know them by their fruits. You have a right to expect that in church of Christians. And when you don't see it, you have a right to say, hey, what's going on here? What's happening here? What's going on? What's that?
Isn't that the repentance means turning away?
Turning away. You were going this way, you turn around and you're going that way. You're now swimming upstream. Letter D, and I say this because the scripture says so clearly, if Jesus isn't your Lord, he isn't your Savior either. Don't be deceived by this. We have friends, I know. I know friends like this. And people, I suspect, and I wonder. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Well, I believe in him, but I'm just not living for him. That's not an option. In fact, it's not a decision you make. When Christ saves you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're born again. You can't help now but follow after him. You will. It's just part of what salvation is. Dan.
I don't understand the context you're saying there, Pastor, but these unbelievers, what they don't understand is you don't make Jesus your Lord. He is your
That's
Lord.
That's exactly right.
Unfortunately, you're going to find that out after you die.
Yeah. He is Lord. You don't make him Lord. Right. You don't. He either is or he isn't. He is what he is.
You may receive him. Yeah. You may acknowledge him. Matter of fact, I've heard said here from Pastor Paul and you in preaching, we acknowledge Christ as
yes.
Lord.
There comes a time you have to understand that and embrace right. that truth. But he is, whether you understand it or not, he is Lord. And you're going to find out now voluntarily. You're going to find out then when you're on your knees before him. He is Lord. Psalm 2, I've installed my king on my throne. You better kiss his son because that's just who he is. That's just how it is.
Satan was our master, and now we have a new master.
We've changed. Yep, we've changed. That's good stuff, Dean.
You take up your cross daily and follow
him. Yeah, that's what Christianity is. Many deceived in the thinking that belief is all that matters. That head knowledge. Okay? We've got to get going here.
As the saying goes, once saved, all always saved. And it's a misnomer. Once saved, but if I don't follow it, you were never saved. Period. Yeah. You never ever were. You just stood here and said, oh, forgive me, and that's it.
All right, it says in 1 Peter 1, you are kept through faith. God keeps you believing. God keeps you faithful. Your works are prepared for you that you would walk in them. Letter E. False professions are a much worn about reality. And Jesus said, there are many who will say to me, many. There are many who think they're saved, but they're not. And the evidence is, follow them around. They're in church on Sunday, all dressed up, looking nice, but when they go through the rest of their week, what are they? That's a serious issue. A serious. And brethren, I beg you. Because every church, I think, deals with this. I don't know your hearts. I don't know what you do during the week. I beg you, don't be wrong on this. Many are deceived. Be not deceived, John says. He who is of God is righteous. He who is of sin is of the devil. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Of course, letter E. New converts and those who are weak in the faith need to be protected and guided. watch after these people. We have a special obligation to the new believer, to the young believer, to the struggling believer, to gather around them and help them, strengthen them, move them along. Of course, letter F. Our obligation is not to be naive. We're not supposed to be that easily fallen. As Paul said, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine. New Christians can't help this, but their goal should be to grow up so that when these false teachings come along, I don't fall for it. By being in church, by reading your Bible, by hearing the preaching, by learning, by just taking in everything you can from the Scriptures, that you're not blown to and fro by these false teachers. They deceive the weak. The church today has a famine of the Word of God, and they're just wide open for these false teachers. You need to be aware and be alert in what the gospel is, what Jesus did, what my standing in Christ is. Let's close in prayer. We're a little over time. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we know that you give these truths because they're true. We know that many are deceived in this point. Lord, I ask for all of us, myself included, we would search our hearts. Lord, may none in this room be deceived like this into thinking that as long as they go to this church, which is a good church, and sing these good songs and hear this good preaching and this good fellowship, that somehow that's enough. If their life isn't changed, if they're not born again, if they're not following Christ as their Lord and repenting of their sins and striving against evil in their own lives and trying to live a life of holiness, Lord, it's so easy for our hearts to lie to us. Lord, thank you. May this warning be taken to heart. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in Christ, that we know that our sins are forgiven, that our salvation is secure. We will not lose it. None will be plucked out of His hand. But, Lord, don't let any of us take that for granted and use it as an excuse for sin, because, Lord, our hearts lead us that way sometimes. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to believe. Help us, Lord, to pity those who are into this, to pity the lost and the confused. And, Lord, help us to stand against this false gospel and to always hear it preached. There is freedom in Christ, but it comes through following Him. Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for these things. Lord, protect our church. Protect our people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.